And thank you for ministering to us through that song. Trust you have your Bibles there this morning. And if you do, please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 4. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 4 as we continue in our study of this chapter. And we wanted to round out 2023 and with some lessons on the theme of spiritual warfare as we close out one year and look to the next. And so we're dealing with the subject soldier servants and how we need to be in the spiritual battle and also a part of the building work as well. Okay, so I'm going to read from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter if you just follow along, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message for today. The Bible reads, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they break, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the Habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from the other, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray now that you would undertake for these moments together that we would hear, Lord, not words that are spoken in man's opinion, Father, but the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable the preacher now, Lord, empty him of self and fill him with your Holy Spirit, we pray. That we might hear what you'd have us to say, Lord, what you'd have for us this morning. We ask for your blessing upon each one who hears your word today, Lord, that you would just take control and that you would bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are just joining us, we are dealing with the book of Nehemiah and a man by the name of Nehemiah, a famous man in Bible history. And God used Nehemiah to reestablish the walls in Jerusalem. And we're going back in time here to 445 BC. So it's a long time ago, but 445 BC. And for those who are familiar with biblical history, the Jewish people were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the children of Israel would be taken captive for 70 years, and that was fulfilled exactly. By the way, that's one of the reasons we know the Bible is the Word of God, because of all the many fulfilled prophecies we find in the Bible. Well, we know that after the 70-year captivity, God raised up a man by the name of Zerubbabel to take a remnant back to Jerusalem. And the first thing that they did was re-establish the temple. They rebuilt the temple. That was the temple that was later expanded by Herod the Great and eventually destroyed by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. And so the temple was re-established, and then a little later on, in fact it was quite some years later, a man by the name of Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Because the Babylonians had come and they had smashed down those walls as a part of the siege of Jerusalem. And understand, back in those days, the walls were there for protection from the enemy. And so here in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we're dealing with this battle that erupts over the rebuilding of the walls. Here, Nehemiah and his team are trying to rebuild the walls. You can read about that in chapter 3, and you've got families working on the wall. It's a wonderful picture. You've even got a man with his three daughters. You've got Levites. You've got every section of society all united in this work of rebuilding the walls. And in chapter 4, we find that this rebuilding work comes under fire, comes under test, from the Samaritan peoples, the enemies of the children of Israel in this area. And so obviously today we understand in the church age, we're not talking about a physical war as far as we're concerned, but we do want to talk about spiritual warfare and the battle we find ourselves in as we seek to serve God and as we seek to build a work for God. And so there are three major tactics that the enemy uses or seeks to use to stop the work of God. The first one is contempt, and we looked at that last week and how there was this war of words. Don't underestimate the power of a word war. You say, what's a word war look like? Just watch the news, amen, and see what people talk about. But they use words to begin with, to try and weaken the hands of these people who are rebuilding these walls. And they mock them. We read about that. What do these feeble Jews? And then you have this man by the name of Tobias says, even if a fox goes up, he'll knock down that wall. And they're heaping mockery upon the people of God. And what's the purpose of that? Well, they're trying to sow seeds of doubt into the hearts and minds of the workers, into the hearts and minds of the builders, in order to try and stop the work of God from going ahead. And this is one of the major strategies of the devil. He throws his darts of doubt into our hearts and into our minds to try and stop us from serving God. So the contempt strategy. And we saw how they overcame that with two weapons. Firstly, the weapon of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he prayed, and the people of God prayed against the attack there. And then the weapon of performance, they simply got on with the work of rebuilding the walls. You say, what do you do when you get attacked as a family? Keep building. What do you do when you get attacked as a church for standing for the Word of God? You just go ahead and keep building and keep working and keep on standing for the Word of God and for the truth. And then we started last week to look at this second strategy, and we call this the conspiracy strategy. So the contempt strategy, when that didn't work, they tried then the conspiracy strategy, because in verse 8 it says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now they're going to take the opposition to the next level. Firstly, it's just a war of words. Now they're going to actually come and try and physically stop these Jewish people from rebuilding the wall. And we dealt with the problem then of some issues on the inside. And the devil knows that if he can get God's people divided on the inside, that has a very destructive effect upon the work of God. And so we looked last week at the complainers, verse 10. There were some complainers, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And so we have this problem now. There's some cracks beginning to emerge, and there are these complainers. We talked about the whole issue of complaining, how we as Australians love to complain. It's our favourite sport to complain, but how complaining can be used of the devil. We understand there are issues to be discussed at times, not saying that's a problem, but this whole matter of complaining, and the problem was they said here that we're not able to build the wall. Now, in reality, with God's help and with God's grace, they were able to continue the work, and so we have to be careful of that, that the devil, as he brings pressure to bear, we don't then begin to complain. And then we pick up now from where we left off last week. We ran out of time. We deal with what I would call the compromisers. So we have the complainers in verse 10. Now we have the compromisers in verse 11 and 12. Let's read it there. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You see the repetition here. The whole purpose is to try and stop the work of God from going forward. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So here's what was happening. You had some of the people of God living outside of Jerusalem, and they were living near the enemy. And what was happening is they were hearing the whisperings of the enemy and these darts from the enemy. And then they were coming in very unwisely and bringing those doubts and voicing those doubts amongst the people of God. So in other words, you've got a situation where the people who are supposed to be on the same team are actually, maybe they're not meaning to, but at least unwittingly, they are becoming a conduit for the enemy's work by bringing their threats to the people of God. And so the phrase here, 10 times, tells you that this dart was passed on repeatedly. The phrase 10 times is sometimes used in the Old Testament as a figure of speech, meaning many times. It would be like us using the word or using the phrase umpteen times. So whatever, repeatedly you have this being passed on. And what are they saying? Well, they're saying from all places whence you shall return, they will be upon you. And so the thought conveyed here was that wherever the people turned, the enemy would attack them. Do you see how one of the major weapons of the enemy is fear? To sow fear into the people of God so that they will not build. And here you have people who are supposed to be on the right team, and they are passing on the propaganda of the enemy and sowing seeds of doubt into the people of God. You know, we have to be very careful of that as Christians, that we don't become a conduit for the devil's darts, that we don't pass on, unwittingly even at times, the darts of the devil against the people of God and against the work of God. And I would suggest that the problem was these people were living too close to the enemy. They were living too close to the enemy, and because of that, they were hearing these accusations and then passing them on. Now we notice the prevailing over the conspiracy. So notice now how they get victory. What you see in Nehemiah is that with each attack, God's people respond and get victory by the grace of God. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So here we see Nehemiah's godly response as they come under attack. And do you notice there again that Nehemiah's first response is prayer, the weapon of intercession. And it's not just prayer alone, but prayer and watching. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Prayer is the first resort, not the last resort, in the battle we find ourselves in. The battle for the truth, the battle for seeking to stand for righteousness, the battle for the Word of God. As we seek to stand up the great truths of the Word of God, as it were, we have to be aware of that, that those that stand will come under attack. And prayer is not our last resort as Christians, it is our first resort as Christians. Why is that? Because the battle is the Lord's, and we need a power that is greater than ourselves to overcome the attacks of the enemy. You need to understand this morning that the world, the flesh, and the devil, the threefold enemy of the Christian, is far too powerful for you and I. We need God's power to defeat the enemy. And so Nehemiah comes to God there and he prays, they pray unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. That's the principle of watching and praying. You know, we need to be alert. We need to pray and we need to be alert for spiritual dangers. We live in a world full of spiritual, moral, and even sometimes physical dangers, and we need God's people, we need Christians to be awake, we need Christians to be alert to those dangers, and therefore praying and standing. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, a problem I see today, many Christians are asleep. They're asleep to the dangers, the moral dangers, the spiritual dangers that we face. But God wants us as his people to be awake, to be alert, and to be watchful. So that was the first weapon that he used. We made our prayer unto God instead of watch against them day and night. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we understand we're dealing with history here and with an actual account that took place. And there was a physical dimension to this for Nehemiah. They were building an actual wall and there were actual literal enemies that they faced. But it shows that the battle, even for Nehemiah, was still first and foremost a spiritual one, a battle that had to be won by spiritual principles. So intercession was the first weapon. Then secondly, fortification. Look at verse 13. Fortification. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people, notice this, after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. So Nehemiah was concerned about the threat of the enemy. And so he stationed guards on various parts of the wall. Some of the higher parts of the wall and some of the lower parts of the wall. Those lower parts of the wall were probably the areas of the wall that were still incomplete and had not been rebuilt. And so we have the wall being guarded at strategic places. Now, this would do two things. Standing on the wall would do two things. Number one, it would allow the people of God to get a clear view of the enemy. Correct? You're standing up on the wall, you can see, you've got better visibility. And we need to remember that as Christians in the spiritual warfare we find ourselves in. Ephesians tells us we've been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We need to learn to see the battle from God's point of view. We need to learn to see the battle from the advantage point of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what the Word of God will do. The Word of God will give you perspective. It'll give you insight on the battle. But there's another reason why I believe it was important for these men to be standing on top of that wall. It would also mean that the enemy would get a clear view of where they stood. And may I say, if there's something we need today in the 21st century, we need churches and we need Christians that'll be very clear about where they stand. You see, it wasn't just so that they could see the enemy. When they were standing on the wall, the enemy could see them and they knew exactly where they stood. We need to be clear today about where we stand. May I say, we make no apologies as a church that we stand for some things here. We stand for the Word of God. We believe the Word of God, the Bible, is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God to men. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's God manifest in the flesh. We believe in His virgin birth. We believe that He died on the cross for sins and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. We believe He was buried. And yes, we believe He rose again. We believe in one almighty triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, awesome God. We believe in that God. We believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe in Christian marriage between a man and a woman. We believe in family. We believe in the Word of God. We believe these things, and we need to be clear about that. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. No human priest can forgive your sins, as well-meaning as he or she may be. No preacher can forgive your sins. No church can take you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. You can only be saved by the grace of God and by receiving the free gift of forgiveness that God offers you. That's where we stand, based on the Word of God. We believe Jesus is coming again. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We believe that repentance is necessary for salvation. We believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we need to be clear where we stand. You know what concerns me today is that it's very hard sometimes to know where people stand. In fact, we have a situation where we have, I forget who it was who used the term, Mr. Facing Two Ways. Pardon?
Probably John Bunyan.
Yeah, thank you. I think it was, actually it was, Pilgrim's Progress. We've been reading that as a church. Thank you very much. And so, yes, Mr. Facing Two Ways. It's like, well, where do you stand? Do you stand for repentance or do you not? Do you stand for the word of God or do you not? And so here we see the people of God standing very clearly, standing erect, making a public stand, and the enemy knew where they stood. We need to make a public stand today for the truth of the word of God. But I want you to notice something very interesting here about how Nehemiah structured this. Verse 13 says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people," don't miss this, "after their families." Now there's a lot of wisdom there, isn't there? Do you know what Nehemiah did? He said, "Your family lives over this section here near this part of the wall. I'll station you, Dad, and maybe you, Mum. You look after that part of the wall and make sure that your family's protected." That's very wise, isn't it? Because you would be motivated, wouldn't you, as a parent, to guard that part of the wall because you want your family to be protected. May I say today, we need parents who are going to protect their families. We need to understand today that the family unit is under siege, is under battle, and I'm sorry, but there are people out there who are intent on corrupting the minds and the morals of our children. It's really quite staggering, actually, today, the sexualization or the attempt to sexualize our children from a young age, and books being promoted, which adults shouldn't even read, in my opinion, let alone children, and other things going on there to attack the minds and the morals of our children. If ever there's a day where we need some parents who are going to stand on the wall near their house, as it were, and say, "No, some things are not coming into this house. We're going to protect our children," it would have to be today. You need to be aware of online dangers. And before you hand a smartphone, put a smartphone in the hand of your 12-year-old and allow her to go on Instagram, you better be aware that Instagram is the number one platform used by pedophiles. That's the statistics. Research shows that. You better think real carefully before you put an unprotected device with no accountability and no kind of provisions for protection there into the hands of a child and give them unrestricted access to the internet. You might be shocked about what's going on. I remember listening to an interview with John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister, and he's got a lot of good interviews. And he interviewed a lady, and I forget her name now. Her name escapes me, but she runs Collective Shout. It's a group that lobbies against the pornography industry and does a lot of good work there. But she said this, and it really stuck in my mind. She said, "What you must understand as a parent is your child is not looking for pornography. Pornography is looking for your child." She said, "These sick people who run the industry and are making billions of dollars, they know that they make their most money out of people who get addicted from a young age. And their agenda is to get your child hooked at a young age. And it's getting lower and lower, lower and lower the age now, the first exposure to this stuff." I'm saying, don't you see the biblical principle here? Nehemiah said, "Here's your family, you stand on the wall, you protect your family." We need some parents today who are going to make a stand for God and say, "No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to sexualize my child. You're not going to teach them these things." We need parents who will take a stand to protect their families. Families. We need to remember as church members that the quality of the local church will rarely rise above the spirituality of its families. Satan has attacked the family unit from the beginning of time because there's strength in the family unit. You think about it, as goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the family, so goes the nation. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. Now we understand our battle is not primarily a physical one. I'm not suggesting that we take up arms, but I'm taking the spiritual principle there of being in a spiritual battle and being protective of our children. Okay, we're the church, not Israel. Okay, understand that. In the Old Testament, God is dealing with Israel as a nation. In the church, we don't take up arms. That's not our role. But we are to take a stand. We're to learn the principles here that we can apply, and we need to protect our homes. So standing erect. There was a public stand made, standing armed. You notice that they were equipped with the weaponry for the battle. And praise God, our weapons are not carnal, are they? 2 Corinthians 10:4. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Read Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God and all those pieces of the armor God has provided. Spiritual armor to stand against the spiritual attacks of the devil and his demons. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has equipped us with the weapons we need for the battle we face. And so how did they respond to this threat? Well, there was intercession. There was watching and praying. There was fortification. They had key people stand on the wall armed. Then exhortation. Look at Nehemiah's rousing speech here to the people in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So Nehemiah now exhorts the people to take a stand, and he encourages them in the battle. And essentially he says these things. He says, don't fear. Don't fear. He said unto the people, be not afraid of them. Fear is a major tactic of the enemy, isn't it? That the devil uses against us. And so many times in the Bible we are told, don't fear. What happens when you get fearful? Will you lose strength? You become weak in the battle, and you will be inclined to flee from the battle. But we do not need to fear the devil. We know he's real. We don't need to fear the enemy that we face, because we serve the great and almighty God. So he says, don't fear. He says, essentially, have faith. He says, remember the Lord, who is great and terrible. Look at how God is described there. He is described as great. What a great God we serve. What an almighty God we serve. What a powerful God we serve. And God is also described as terrible. Now, please don't misunderstand that. This is an old English word that means one to be reverenced, one to be respected. Okay, so we use the word today, say, oh, what a terrible thing, and it's used in a negative way. But in those days, back when the King James was translated, the word terrible there had the idea of someone who is awe-inspiring, someone who is great and powerful. So the whole emphasis here is upon God who is great, God who is powerful. We serve an awesome and an almighty God. And when you get your eyes upon so great a God, it'll help you to have perspective on the enemy. Don't fear. Have faith. And then he says, go fight. Fight, he says, for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. See how the dads particularly are being addressed here. And we do need strong dads today that'll take the lead and be strong for their families. So go fight. Fight for your brethren. Do you know that your brothers and sisters in the Lord need you to take a stand? They need you to be in the battle. It's wonderful, isn't it, to know that as a Christian, when you are going through a battle, you've got someone else praying for you, someone else standing with you, someone else helping you in the battle. How we need that. We are fellow soldiers, and we need to be in the spiritual battle there. He says, fight for your family, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we see again the whole principle there. I've already spoken about it, of protecting the home and standing for the home and guarding the home. Look at what happened, verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So here we see the enemy's plots were successfully overcome by the public stand of God's people. We see that God brought their counsel to naught, and the work was then able to resume. You need to remember that the battle is not an end in itself. The purpose for the fight is to maintain and to continue the work of God. We battle so that we can build. We are engaged in spiritual warfare so that we might work. We are soldiers so that we can be servants. And you see here, the work is able to resume, and everyone, I like this, returned unto his work. You know, for Nehemiah and for the Jewish people of old, for this project to be a success, it meant that everyone had to be dedicated to doing their part on the wall. As we close off 2023 and as 2024 opens before us, if we as a church are going to be effective in building what God wants us to build, building lives, building our families, reaching out, then it's going to require every one of us finding our place in the work of God and being dedicated to that. Did you know that God's work needs that? It needs you to find your place in the local church and say, here's what God has given me to do. You know that every Christian can do something. You say, I'm old. I can't do much anymore. I like how the hymn says, are you laid aside from service? We just sang it. Something about, I guess, your body being frail or something. You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. There's always a place for you in the work of God. There's always a place for you in the battle of God. And we need every single believer doing his or her part on the wall, as it were. For you, it might be in this ministry or in another ministry or maybe something behind the scenes, but it's for us to find what God would have us to do and then be faithful in doing that. So, the conspiracy strategy. I want you to notice now, though, lastly this morning, what I would call the counter strategy. And here Nehemiah puts a defense plan together for ongoing protection of the work. Look at verse 16. It says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons. The habergeons is like a coat of mail, a breastplate, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So having learned from the enemy's tactics, Nehemiah sets up a defense plan so that they can continue in the work and at the same time be in a position to resist the enemy. Let's look at the steps involved here. We notice the army of the people in verse 16 to 18. Here, Nehemiah equips the people of God to be able to both work and to resist the enemy. And so he has half of his servants working in the work, and half of them holding the spears, the shields, and so on. So you've got a situation now where the workforce is divided into two. You've got though half of the workforce still continuing on with working on the wall, and you have the other half protecting and watching out for the enemy. And so we see the whole principle here of the sword and the trowel. And in fact, it's very interesting to note that you've got people who, you've got the workers, and they've got essentially a trowel or a building tool in one hand, and they have a sword in the other. And it shows the two aspects of the Christian life, that we need to be building in the Word of God, but also doing battle for the Word of God. The trowel speaks of the ministry of the Word in edification, the building up in the faith. The sword there speaks of the ministry of the Word in contending for the faith or defending the faith. Jude 1 verse 3 says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
And so we note that Nehemiah and the leadership team were involved here. It wasn't just the people. We find reference to his servants there in verse 16. We have reference to the rulers being behind all the house of Judah. That's important, isn't it? You know, very often in the church, we think about the need for the pastor to be supported in spiritual warfare, but it's also important for the pastor and leaders to be behind you in your battle for the Lord. Here you have the rulers behind the house of Judah. They're there to encourage. They're there to watch out for them. They're there to support them as they build and as they battle. And may I say, that is the heart of the leadership here. It's not just about your support of us as we sometimes bear the brunt of the battle, but may I say, we are for you. We stand behind you as well as you go through the battles that you face in your families and go through the various challenges that you face. It needs to be both ways, all supporting one another in the great battle there. But then you have everyone else involved too. Verse 17 and 18, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So here you have the workers and you have what I would call the bearers, verse 17, and the builders, verse 18. Look at the job of the bearers in verse 17. Their job was to bear burdens. They were to carry the burdens. Probably that involved a lot of rubbish removal. Remember, that was one of the big problems because the walls had been smashed down. They had to remove the rubbish so that they could build the wall up. Do you know every church needs people who will bear burdens? That might be your role, by the way. Well, I just don't have a ministry. I don't get to play the organs because you can't play. Might be because you can't play. But the Bible says, let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did you know that's a scriptural thing that needs to go on? You have a brother or sister who's laden under a trial, going through a difficult time. You need to come alongside and help carry that burden. And could I say this? You need to not only be willing to be a burden bearer, but you need to be willing to let someone else carry your burden with you. Because I see some Christians, they're very happy to help everybody else, but oh, I don't need any help. It's actually okay to receive help. My mum told me once, second or third child, we're up to seven now, so pray for us, but our third, and mum was giving us all this help, and I felt bad. I said, mum, I feel bad you're giving us all this help. She said, Simeon, it takes humility to accept help. You don't think of that very often, do you? You think it takes humility to give help. Do you know it takes humility to accept that you might need some help? And we need believers who will be burden bearers. I had to counsel one couple. I said, I understand it's very good that you're trying to respond well to this trial you're going through and react correctly to it and all of that, but you need to allow others to help come and shoulder your burden. It's a biblical principle, bear you one another's burden. So here we have burden bearers. Their job was to carry things. I thank God for burden bearers in this church. Some of them who come alongside the preacher and help in the place of prayer carry burdens that most people may not know about. We need the burden bearers and we need the builders. They were the ones tasked with the actual construction on the wall, and that's why their sword was hung at their side. Their role demanded the use of both hands. We need bearers and builders. And in reality, we all need to do both. We need to be involved in building up something for God's work, and we need to be prepared to carry the load. There's a few people today that want to carry a load, but we need to be burden bearers. Look now at the alarm for the people. So we're looking at this counter strategy. This is Nehemiah's godly strategy to counter the enemy. So we have the army of the people. Then we have what I would call the alarm for the people. And we are getting towards the end here. But look at verse 18 to 20. And you'll notice that at the end of verse 18, it says, "And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So how did Nehemiah respond to the enemy? He put a defense plan in place. He equipped the people. He armed them so that they could work and be prepared to do battle. He also set up an alarm system, and he had a man follow him around. Wherever Nehemiah was, he had a man with a trumpet next to him so that if the wall came under attack, the trumpet could be sounded. And this is the shofar trumpet. If you ever heard the Jewish shofar, you go online and Google it. You can hear it's got a very distinct sound to the brass trumpets we're used to. Very loud, piercing sound. And the purpose of that trumpet was to alert the people that there was danger and then assemble the people to that part of the wall to face the enemy. This is a very important aspect. For spiritual victory in the battle, we need to have an ear for the trumpet sound of the Word of God, because the Word of God not only encourages us and strengthens us, the Word of God alerts us to danger. And here you have the leader. You notice that this was particularly his role. He was there and he was prepared to sound the alarm when a certain section of the wall came under attack. May I say that we need to be reminded of that part of the job of a good leader is, yes, to encourage, but also to warn of danger, to sound the alarm in the battle. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, the Bible says, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So the trumpet blast would alert the people which part of the wall was under attack. They could then concentrate their forces at that point where the enemy was currently challenging. You know, it's important to sound the trumpet on the area of the wall that's under attack at the moment. It's very easy, isn't it, to blow the trumpet on the area of the wall where the enemy's not attacking. Imagine that. Imagine right now that you have a challenge at the fish gate. You read the previous chapter, there's all the different gates getting repaired. You have a challenge at the fish gate, and instead of sounding the alarm at the fish gate, you go and sound the alarm at the dung gate. You say, what's the purpose of that? What's the point? No, we need to be prepared to say, here's where the enemy is attacking right now, and we need to go and stand there. Not scatter. We need to stand on that point where the enemy is attacking so that we can repel the enemy. Do you know what I see today? Many Christians don't want to hear any trumpet sound. They don't want to hear any warning about where the enemy is attacking. In fact, you sound a warning, and instead of gathering there to fight the enemy, they tend to fight you as the trumpet blower. Strange thing, isn't it? Whistleblowers are just not popular. But you say, hang on, here's what's happening. There's an inroad of the devil over here. There's an attack coming from the devil here. And instead of standing with the person sounding the trumpet of alarm, we tend to fight against the person standing for the truth there. I like what Martin Luther said, the great reformer there. He said, if I profess with loudest voice, we wouldn't agree with him on all his theology, but I like what he says here. If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every point of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So I love this picture. As the people worked on the wall, they were to keep their ears open to hear the sound of the trumpet. You know, as believers, as we work for God, we need to keep our ears open for trumpets, warnings from the Word of God. But may I suggest, even more importantly, as we work for God, we need to keep our ear open for the heavenly trumpet blast that we're waiting for. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, Christian, as we labor for God, as we work for God, as we seek to build for God, let's keep our ears trained there, listening for the trumpet blast. Aren't you thankful that's coming? The trumpet blast of the rapture, the return of Christ in the air for his church, to catch away his church. As we build, we keep our ear open for the trumpet sound. And so we have this strategy, the army of the people, the alarm for the people, and then finally the alertness of the people, verse 21 to 23. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared, so from dawn till dark. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard unto us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. That's dedication, isn't it? Here you see the people alert. You see the people dedicated to the work, laboring, working from the time, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. You have people lodging within Jerusalem. That was another thing that Nehemiah put in place there so that they could help guard the city at night. This represented a sacrifice for those people who lived outside the city. It meant that while the work on the wall was going forward, they had to forsake some personal comforts of being able to go to their own houses in order to help guard the work of God. And we need to be reminded of that, that as we labor for God, as we are involved in the work of God, it involves some sacrifice, some inconvenience. We don't tend to like that in our first world country of Australia, where we don't want any inconvenience. But if you're going to be involved in God's work, there are going to be times and there are going to be seasons where you have to die to self, where you have to put aside your own wants and be prepared to sacrifice. Do what I like about Nehemiah, though? He didn't just instruct others to sacrifice without sacrificing himself. This man was so involved in the work of God that he basically said he didn't have time to put off his clothes except for when they needed to be washed. In fact, Nehemiah and his team had to labor in the day and watch at night. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You see, Nehemiah and his leadership team had to not only be laboring in the day, but they had to be watchful very often at night for the enemy. I like what someone said, leaders are often awake when others are asleep and working when others are resting. It's good for people to be reminded of that. One person said once to someone in our church, she said, why does he need help, meaning the pastor? He only works one day a week. If only it was that easy. There are times when the preacher's awake praying for you. There are times when the preacher's awake doing battle with the powers of darkness for the people while you're asleep. The night and day labors. And it's a privilege. But here we see Nehemiah. He wasn't getting everybody else to do the work and not get his hands dirty himself. This is true leadership. He's there amongst the troops, as it were. He's there amongst the workers. He's involved in the battle. He's awake. He's busy. He's laboring. So busy was he and his team that they struggled to find time to wash their clothes. Now, it wouldn't last like that forever, but there are peak seasons at times in the Christian life where there's a lot of sacrifice and a lot of labor. And then the Lord gives us a little respite and some rest. We've got to get some rest along the way, okay? And that's why at the end of the year we wind up most of our ministries, maintain our main services, of course, but take a bit of a rest through Christmas, New Year's. That's important. But be aware of that. There are going to be times when you have a week where it's time to labor and sacrifice and to give. So how did the people of God have success? Let's just summarize here. They had a mind to work, verse 6, a heart to pray, verse 9, an eye to watch, verse 9, an ear to hear, verse 20, and a godly leader with the faith and courage to stand in Nehemiah. That's good, isn't it? How do we get victory? Well, the people, we can see from their example, they had a mind to work, they had a heart to pray, they had an eye to watch, an ear to hear, and they had a godly leader with faith in Nehemiah. So which side of the battle are you on? We need to be both servants and soldiers at the same time. We need to build. We need to build something for God. At the same time, we need to be willing to do battle for the Lord and to take a stand in the battle we find ourselves in. Let's be aware of that as we close off 2023 and 2024 opens before us to be soldier servants in the spiritual battle for the Lord. Let's all bow for prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We pray that we as a church would be equipped to take a stand for you in these days, we pray. We pray you would help us to protect our homes and our children from destructive influences, Lord, and to be very wise, Lord, in the digital age and on how we can protect them online and all these things. We just pray for strong families here, Lord, and that we would stand on the wall, as it were, that we would make a stand for the truth, and, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we do. And these things we pray now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.